Hi, I'm Alan Brown in Perth, Western Australia, and I'm seeking the kingdom. That may sound like a strange phrase to you. There are so many things that you could spend your life on: seeking justice, seeking world peace, seeking to understand missions or evangelism or what the church should be doing in the world. Why seeking the kingdom? A little bit of background. I grew up in a Christian home, beautiful parents who showed me what God was like, and I can't thank them enough. After high school, I went and did a five-year Bachelor of Theology degree and then pastored in a couple of different denominations, a Pentecostal denomination, an evangelical denomination. Then I worked in Christian radio for a while across a whole range of denominations. For a little while, I even wrote software from home, running a small business using Microsoft Access to write little databases for people. While I was doing that, I was actually teaching in Bible college as well, because that's where my heart has always been, in understanding the scriptures and teaching them. So I did some further study, a graduate diploma in theology. And as I was studying that, I came to realize I wanted to understand Jesus better. When I pursued the question, who is Jesus and what was he doing? I got very different answers from people from what I read in the Gospels. People told me things like he was the Son of God, and yes, the Gospels say that about Jesus. They say he is my Savior, and yes, that's in the Gospels as well. When I asked them about his mission, people said things like, well, he was saving sinners, he came to die on a cross to rescue us. That's the kind of thing that I heard people saying. But when I asked Jesus in the Gospels, who are you? I discovered that his favorite phrase for himself was the Son of Man. That's quite a strange phrase, and none of my friends were giving that as the answer to the question about Jesus' identity. When I looked at what Jesus was doing, again, there was one phrase that cropped up in everything he was doing: his healings, his miracles, his teaching, his parables. Everything seemed to be about this one thing: the kingdom of God. So Jesus thought that he was the Son of Man establishing the kingdom of God. That was his identity and his mission. And I puzzled about this because it's not the way that we think about Jesus. And so I formulated a question that is now defining my life. The question was, what difference would it make if I understood Jesus' identity and his mission the way he saw himself, as the Son of Man establishing the kingdom of God? I've been spending the last 9 years in doing that, and I anticipate spending the rest of my life pursuing that question, because what I've found so far is so exciting, so challenging, so dramatically transforming that I just want to share with you why Jesus thought that's who he was and what he was doing. Because I had to develop some methodology to approach that question. So I went and read a whole bunch of modern scholars, all the things I could find about the Son of Man, and a whole lot of conflicting opinions about what the kingdom of God means. I mean, you would not believe how many diverse ideas there are. Everything from he's the king of my heart, it's an internal thing, it's just what happens inside me as an individual, right through to Jehovah's Witnesses and their idea of the end. I mean, the range of opinions about kingdom of God probably is one of the reasons that people stay away from this stuff. Studying modern scholars didn't really give me an answer to that, and I began to try to understand within the framework of the New Testament what this would have meant for Jesus and his hearers. What I needed was some kind of a Doctor Who TARDIS to travel back in time, to sit around the campfires in Galilee, to listen to the conversations that Jesus had with people, to see what they thought the kingdom of God was. See, Jesus never defined what he meant by the kingdom. That's part of our problem. The reason he didn't define it was he didn't need to. They all understood in their culture what it was, and we don't, because we're so remote from first century Israel and their understandings of God. So I needed somehow to travel back and sit with them to understand in their framework what Jesus was talking about, what they understood of the kingdom, and why Jesus was giving them different pictures of the kingdom, which of course is what his parables are. They are pictures of the kingdom. People kind of know what it is, but they don't know how it will work. I began to need ways to travel back into there. Well, those of you who are readers will know that a good book can transport you to a different place in a different time. It turns out there's a lot of literature from the Second Temple period where I could travel back and listen in on conversations between Jewish people in the period leading up to Jesus' time. So I went back and read all of the literature I could get my hands on, starting with the Apocrypha, the additional books, the deuterocanonical books that are there in the Roman Catholic Bible, to see what they had to say, that understand what there was in there about the kingdom of God. Then I went to the Pseudepigrapha. There's an enormous range of books that were written under false authorship. That's essentially what Pseudepigrapha is. A whole lot of different genres. There are wisdom books. There's apocryphal books. There are apocalyptic books. There are stories and narratives. There are histories. There's a whole range of stuff, testaments and all sorts of things that have survived from that period that helped me to get inside the way Jewish people were thinking about themselves and their identity and their role as the kingdom of God in the world. I read all of the Dead Sea Scroll texts. Some of those are actually Bible texts, so I just left those aside because you can read those as you read the Bible. I've had all the other non-Bible texts from the Dead Sea Scrolls and began to read through those to see how other people were thinking about that, particularly the Qumran community. I read Josephus because Josephus was a Jewish man who was paid by the Romans to explain the Jewish story to people who weren't Jews. So he's kind of a bridge between the two worlds. And that was incredibly helpful to have that bridge character explaining things to me. Because he's a bridge and because he's being paid by the Romans, he's often pro-Roman. So the Jewish people are often really suspicious of Josephus. And I could certainly see why as I read him. He had this Roman understanding of what kingdom should look like rather than a Jewish one. But it still gave me some insight into how Jews were thinking about themselves as being the kingdom of God. This is a long story. It incorporates the entire Old Testament ever since Mount Sinai, when the Jewish people signed up to a covenant with God that he would be their ruler and they would be his nation. And they were established as the first kingdom of God on earth amongst all the nations, so that the other nations eventually could come back under God's kingship as well. But the other nations had destroyed Israel. 600 years before the time when Jesus began his ministry, Babylon invaded and Israel as a kingdom had ceased to exist. So Jesus was proclaiming the restoration of something that had fallen apart. His audience knew what it was. They didn't know how it was going to be restored. So it began to give me some insight into what Jesus was talking about and why he thought this was the core of the entire story of the Bible. It also began to explain why Jesus saw himself as the son of David, as others referred to him as that way as well. And yet he didn't behave in the way that David did. David collected an entire army around him and fought their enemies. Jesus never did that. In fact, he forbade his followers from fighting their enemies. So how did Jesus think he was a David-like king, a son of David, the anointed of the Lord, and yet not form an army and do what David did? Why was Jesus being different to the kings who had come before him? Why was Jesus in conflict with the Pharisees? You see, the Pharisees understood that when God had given them the Torah in the closing chapters of the Torah, the latter chapters of the book of Deuteronomy, God had said that, yes, if they were disobedient, they'd be sent into exile. But when they were obedient, God would restore his kingship over his people. That hadn't happened, so clearly they hadn't been obedient enough. So the Pharisees had an agenda that said, we've got to go around, find all the people who are not being obedient enough, point them out, and either shame them so they shape up or ship out. Either way, once they're gone, once for people have stopped being disobedient like that, the kingdom of God can be restored. And Jesus didn't agree with that as a method by which the kingdom could be restored. So he was accused of failing to ostracize the people who were disobedient. He was hanging out with the tax collectors who were collecting money for Rome, the oppression of God's people. He was hanging out with the sinners, the prostitutes, the unpalatable people who were clearly not being Torah observant. Jesus was hanging out with those people because he believed that they needed to be brought back into the reign of God and that he was the person who would be able to do that. So it began to completely transform the way I understood who Jesus was and what he was doing and why he was acting in this particular way, rather than the way the Pharisees were operating, rather than the way King David had operated. Jesus had an understanding of himself as the genuine human, the one who was not called to kill their enemies, but to be gracious and to be genuinely human towards their enemies, a son of man rather than a beast, rather than an animal. So he sees himself as being the one who must be the son of man, because only through him can God restore what God gave to Adam in the beginning, kingship over the planet, God's reign over the planet. So Jesus knows that as he behaves as a human, as a son of man, in a world where people will destroy each other for power, he knows that he's going to be killed. That's just really obvious to Jesus. And yet he believes that this is the way that God's kingship over the earth will be restored. So he trusts God that even if people kill him, if he's obedient to what God wants, obedient to his Father, the heavenly King, that God's kingship will be restored in him even if they kill him. And so Jesus never confronts Herod or Pilate or Caesar. He confronts the temple leaders who are misrepresenting God's reign on earth, and particularly they're misrepresenting God's reign because they're rejecting the one whom God has appointed to be their king. So he confronts them, dies at their hands in collusion with the Romans, and through resurrection is raised up by an act of God because of his trust in God, vindicated and restored as the ruler over humanity. So the Gospel of Matthew, for example, ends with all authority in heaven and on earth being entrusted to God's anointed ruler, the Christ, whom God had appointed to be the leader of humanity, our Lord. So the gospel became Jesus is the Christ, God's anointed ruler. And we need to acknowledge him as the leader of humanity, our Lord. That's quite different from how the gospel is proclaimed in many places today. If you Google the question, what is the gospel? One of the leading sites you'll get is all about God. And this site proclaims, first of all, the bad news that you are a sinner. It quotes Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And only when you know the bad news can I tell you the good news, that Jesus died for you to forgive you for your sins. And then it calls you to pray the sinner's prayer that says, oh God, I'm such a bad person. Effectively, that's what a sinner means. I just desperately need your forgiveness, so please forgive me. That sinner's prayer didn't say anything about Jesus. It only said something about you. Somehow we've got sidetracked into telling people that to be saved, I have to make a declaration about me. I am a sinner. Whereas in Scripture, the gospel is the good news that God has appointed Jesus as the leader of humanity. So the declaration that saves is Jesus is Lord because God raised him from the dead and therefore gave him the kingship. In other words, we have lost the message that Jesus was proclaiming, what he called the good news of the kingdom, the good news of God's kingship being restored through his anointed ruler, Jesus, who is now our Lord. See, we've somehow turned it into a message about personal guilt. Oh God, I'm so bad. I'm a sinner. As if that's what saves. But the gospel in Scripture is not a declaration about me. It's the declaration that Jesus is Lord. What Jesus said was in Matthew 10:32, anyone who acknowledges me before others, I will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. Now, his Father in heaven is the one who has appointed him to be the Christ, the anointed ruler, the one who runs the planet. The Father is the one who gave Jesus the kingship. And so what I need to do is acknowledge Jesus as the king appointed by God and therefore as my leader and submit my life to him. And perhaps that's what repentance is, that submission to King Jesus. So it is acknowledging Jesus that saves. That's the way Jesus told the gospel. And if you read the book of Romans, you'll find that Paul tells it the same way, because when he gets to chapter 10, he says the confession that saves is to say, Jesus is Lord, with your mouth, to acknowledge publicly and openly that he's the one who runs the planet, and to believe in your heart that Jesus became king because God raised him from the dead, which presumes the whole story about humans crucifying him in the first place. But the act of God that saves the world is the resurrection of the ruler whom we killed, whom God restored, and Jesus is Lord, and that's what saves the planet. See, we've made this all about individuals. It's all about me and whether I make it to heaven and whether I get my personal forgiveness. Whereas Jesus was, his approach was far more corporate. It's about the world that belongs under God, but is actually under evil. It's oppressed under sin and death, the powers that are wrecking the world and preventing it from being the kingdom of God. And Jesus is the one who breaks those powers, breaks the power of evil by confronting it at the cross and dying at its hands, and breaks the power of death by being raised out of death. Out of the worst sin, the worst rejection of God's authority that humans could ever have made was the crucifixion of God's anointed ruler, the assassination of the Son God gave us as the one who runs the planet. That's sin right there at the cross. And sin is confronted at the cross, and it is overcome in the resurrection when God raises him up, vindicates him, and gives us back the Lord he appointed for us, who is now Lord of all, who is rescuing the earth from its oppression under evil back into the reign of God. That's good news. The good news is the proclamation that Jesus is our Lord, the leader of humanity, because God has given him that kingship, anointed him as his Christ. It's completely reframed the gospel for me. And of course, it should have done, because Jesus regularly called this the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom is the good news of Jesus' kingship. And it's good news because the world has been oppressed under evil. But in Christ, it is restored to be what it was designed to be in the first place, God's world. Those of us who acknowledge Jesus as Lord and come under his kingship are the people who are privileged to live under God as God's kingdom in his world. It's not fully here yet. It will be fully here in the future, because not everyone's submitting to Jesus yet. So there's a future component to it, but it's already present because God has already announced to the world that Jesus is Lord. So the good news is the proclamation that Jesus is now the leader of humanity. We are no longer under the powers of sin and death, but under the one who has the keys over death, the one who's conquered evil, the one who is leading us back under God's kingship. This has completely reframed the way I think about Scripture. And as I realized that, I realized I was going to have to go back and reread the entire Bible as the story of the kingdom of God that ultimately reaches its fulfillment in Jesus. So I began starting with the book of Genesis as the story of God's kingship over the world. Perhaps I'll tell you about that in another podcast, but this is the lens that Jesus used to read the Scriptures, the lens that everything is about the kingdom of God and the restoration of God's kingship over the earth through him. So that's the lens that I'm using to read Scripture. And I just want to tell you, it is so exciting to see Jesus as the one who is restoring God's kingship on earth. Jesus is the good news for planet Earth. This is reframing my life. This is the question I will be pursuing for the rest of my life.